How many people train for easy times?
What are you doing? Oh, I'm training for sleep.
No, you don't train.
What are you putting on sunscreen for what? I'm training for vacation next week.
Nobody trains for the easy time. You train for the tough times. This is the moment in my marriage, in my work, in this broken relationship. That's the moment you've been training for years. You gonna give up then?
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope. Today, Pastor Wayne is going to begin walking us through the life of Peter, and we'll see how it's not good enough to show up at church looking good on Sunday. The true evidence of our faith is how we live out our life on Monday. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Making Mondays Count.
Let's take out our notes as we begin a new series called Making Mondays Count. Making Mondays Count. We're going to be walking with Peter as we go through the epistle of 1 Peter. And he addresses the image of looking good, faith, without the reality of faith. And it's like he's pounding the table saying there's got to be proof of faith. And the proof of our faith, he says, is more precious than gold. Because he's saying in these days, image of faith, looking good on Sundays is not enough. And in fact, in the past few decades, it's come to that where you got to look good for Sunday. Wear your Sunday best. It's your Sunday clothes. You got to look good for church. And if you haven't lived well, you don't want to go to church because you want to look good at church. And church has become the image in front of the lights. Even though we don't have the stuff, just as long as we look good, then people think if you look good on Sundays, you must be good at everything else. But that's not really the case. Then Peter is going to speak about making Mondays count. At the top of our notes, we're going to read that scripture together. But I'm going to have you stop after you read the word perishable, because there's a phrase that I left out, and I'm going to read that to you, and then we'll come back in. All right? So let's read this first phrase up to the word perishable, and I'll fill in the rest. Go. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Here it is, and then finish it at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says this, that the proof of our faith, that is more precious than gold, not faith itself, but the proof of your faith. How does it live out? That is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof. In other words, here's what the world is saying. Does your faith prove anything? I mean, is there any proof? Is your life better because of what you believe? Are you a better person today than you were last year this time? Are you kinder because of your faith? Are you wiser? Is there any more insight? Are you able to be a little bit more resilient because of your faith? Is your marriage better? Your family better? Do you think better? Are you better at work? Is your attitude better? Your disposition? Is there anything that proves that your faith is working? Not on Sunday, on Monday. And the Bible says, and Peter is speaking, he says, if it is, that's more precious than gold. I'm intrigued by the Amish, you know. Their lifestyle is so good, and the way they live is just absolutely amazing, that you don't see much about their weekend services. You don't see anything about their church and how they worship. But I know it must be good and it must work because the way they not worship on Sunday, but because the way they live on Monday. On the other hand, if you see the media talk about all of the nice mega churches, you'll see their services. Their services are cool. Their speaking is cool. All of the cool things that they have. So you see their Sunday services, but you don't see their lives. Because we figure in the American media that if this is good, if they look good under the lights in their presentation, they must be good at everything else, but that's not the case. On the other hand, you see the Amish, you don't see their services at all, but you see their lifestyle and you conclude that must be good over here But I don't need to see their services. You see, where the dipstick goes, where the litmus paper goes, a test goes, is over here in their lifestyle, not in their church services. But for some reason, we think if the church services are cool, they must be good. We must be good at everything else. No. What you do on Monday. You know, the date was one of those Mondays, October 2nd, 2006. A man named Charles Roberts rounded up 10 Amish girls in a little place called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Rounded them up into a one-room schoolhouse and said that I will kill every single one of you. For what reason? We don't know. And as he got ready to shoot the first girl, Marion Fisher, 13 years old, walked up to the gunman, the shooter, and said, "If you're going to shoot us, shoot me first, because I'm supposed to take care of these girls. I'm the oldest." Her sister, Barbara Fisher, walked up to the gunman and said, "And I'm supposed to be helping my sister, so you may shoot me second. I'm 11. Hoping that they would buy time for the state troopers to come and rescue the others. Think about that. 13 years old, 11 years old. Well, the gunman did shoot Marion Fisher first. She died instantly. Shot Barbara Fisher, wounded her, and then shot the others. Five of them died. In this horrific slaughter, five of them survived by the time the troopers came in and the gunman killed himself. Within the hour, the grandfather of Marion Fisher gathered all of the Amish people together in that community, sobbing parents who had lost their children and others wondering if their children were going to die because they were in the ICU units at this time. And the grandfather of Marion Fisher said this. He said, "We must not think evil of this man." Another father stood up and said, "That's right. The man who shot our children, he has a mother. He also has a wife, and he has children. He has a soul, and now he is standing before a very just God. We must pray." Within the hour, a group of women went over to the widow's house of that gunman down the road and offered forgiveness. One Amish man held a distraught father of the shooter for an hour as this father sobbed. And you know what the Amish people have done? They've set up a charitable fund for the gunman's kids. Think about that. You don't see anything about their church services, but you know it must be outstanding because of the way they live on Mondays. The widow of the gunman wrote recently, and I quote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. You've touched our hearts in a way that no words could ever describe. And your compassion and your faith has reached beyond this family, even beyond our community. And that is what is changing our world." How they live on Monday. You know they have a great faith. Not because of their church services, not because what they're training to do, learning to do, rehearsing to do, but what they do on Mondays. You want to hear a really cool ending of the story? Because that was such a horrific memory in that one-room schoolhouse, they destroyed the whole schoolhouse, tore it down, and they've rebuilt another one to just remind us of the faith of these girls and of the Amish. But they removed it, built another one, a little nicer. And guess what the name of this school is now? New Hope School. And I read that and I thought, maybe, Lord, that's like a word to our church. Maybe it's a word to us to say, make Mondays count. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. And he's saying, follow me through this epistle. And I want to give us ways that our faith is going to be tested. Oh, not tempted, tested. In order that it is worthy to stand fast on Mondays through the rest of the week. Because a lot of our faith is not ready to be workable. And so God's going to test it. It's sort of like a carpenter testing a bookcase. Now, this is the different word from tempt. God does not tempt anyone. Let not, James says it this way, let not man say that when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God does not tempt anyone, and he is tempted by no man. But anyone is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it brings forth death. And when death is accomplished, it brings forth destitution. Do not be deceived. Well, God doesn't tempt, but he will test. Difference? Different words even. One is called periadzo, to tempt, with a motive to destroy. God's word to test is the word dokimon, which is where you document something. You document a paper, you emboss it, so it's now official. God is making our faith official. How does he do that? Not by tempting, by testing. Here it is. A carpenter makes a beautiful bookshelf that's going to hold maybe 700 pounds of books. But before he loads it up with books, he's going to test it, not tempt it, test it. So he's going to put his weight on it. He's going to push on it, kind of tweak it a little bit. And if it moves at all, he knows where he has to buoy that. He's got to brace it a little bit. He's got to strengthen it. His goal in testing it isn't to destroy it. The other word to tempt is to put the same pressure on, but his goal is to what? Destroy it. He wants to rip it up. The devil does that. God puts pressure. He puts weight on our faith, but never to destroy it. When it gives, he braces it. He buoys it up. He gives it some brackets so that it's ready to withstand the weight that it's going to bear. And so God is going to do that testing. And the book of 1 Peter speaks about that, ways that our faith will be tested. Tested when? Well, I'm going to give you two of the three, and the third I'm going to have you fill in, the third point. But I'm actually going to take a whole service next week to talk about that one, because that one's so important. But let's go over the first two today, and that is this. When is our faith tested? How do we know? Would you write down number one? This is what Peter's going to tell us. You're going to know it's tested when you are tested beyond what you are able. That's when you know God's pressing on you. You say, is there a time when God tests us beyond what we're able? No, you're going to think that way, though. You're going to say, I'm not able to handle this. I just can't stand this anymore. Well, you know that God is increasing the strength of your faith when that happens. You're going to think it that's happening, but it's not. Let's read what he says in 1 Peter 1, 6. Go. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. How many of you would attest to the fact that there are times we are distressed by various trials? Yeah. And it just may be at those moments God is readying your faith for Monday. But if we squiggle out of it, we squirrel out of it, we will never have that faith on Monday. And let's read what Isaiah 48:10 says. Go. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Would you circle the word tested? That's an interesting word. It doesn't really mean God tests you in the furnace of affliction. That Hebrew word bakar actually means God has chosen you. God has selected you. God has finished you. God has graduated you. When does your graduation start? Not when everything is finally done and you won't have any trials anymore. No. When does God pick you, choose you, select you? That's the word. Not when everything is easy. It's in the furnace of affliction. It's sort of like God looks and sees how Wayne is doing in the tough various trial times. And when I'm doing well, I'm saying, it's okay. It's going to be fine. I know I can do it. The Lord says, yeah, now you're ready. Now you're ready. It's like in the middle of a furnace, if you're grumbling and complaining, no wonder it continues. And God is saying, but on the other hand, if you're doing well, right there, you'll hear dun, 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 dun. He says, that's graduation. I don't select you from your resume. I select you in the furnace of affliction. How are you doing in that moment? I love to tell the story of this old man that used to make vases in these ovens that didn't have dials and settings and alarms. It was the old way where he'd take these beautiful translucent vessels and he'd put the clay in there and he'd close the door. And people would ask, well, how do you know when the vessels are ready? He said, I check them. How? Well, in the midst of the furnace, I take them out at a certain time that I think they should be ready. And what I do is I hit it on the rim. And if it goes thud, then I know there's still moisture yet in it, and I put it back in the furnace. And then I wait a little while longer, and then I pull it out again, and I hit it on the rim again. And if it thuds, it has to stay in a little while longer. But if I pull it out and hit it on its rim and it sings, bing, then I know it's perfect. It's documentable. It's ready. And I take it out. And I thought, man, that's the same thing with us. In the midst of a trial, the Lord thumps me on my head. And I boom, stupid people, it's my wife. Okay, back in you go. Isn't that right? And he pulls me out. Still my wife. It's her fault. Okay, back in. But then I realize, hey, wait a minute. God is faithful, and he won't give me anything that I can't handle. I need to get a better disposition. Boom, and he hits me, and I sing. Da, na, 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 na. And he says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. You see, God is going to test us because the proof of our faith is more precious than gold. Not what we believe, it's how we live. Not what we believe on Sunday, it's how we live on Monday. You see, we don't rehearse for Sundays. No, we rehearse for Mondays. You train. This is a training time. We're training. We're fashioning our spirits, our understanding. For what? For Sundays? No. You don't rehearse. We got to look good on Sunday. We got to look really good. No. You train for the race. That's the same thing is true in the Olympics. People have been training all their life for the Olympics right now. All their life. Not for practice. It's in practice they're training for the real thing. It's just like the driving range. Golfers understand. We always do good on the driving range, but you don't get scored on the driving range. You never see someone with a scorecard. Whoo, man, you got like a 70. You got under par on the driving range. No, but you train on the driving range for the match. And the same is true here. You don't train for easy times. You train for the tough times about to come, the furnace times. That's what we're training for. Sometimes we say, well, no, I don't want to do that. I just like this. I love to be around Christians. Well, Christians are training to be in the world. That's where it counts. Nobody trains for easy times. It's going to be tough out there. But that's why God brings us here. How many people train for easy times? What are you doing? Oh, I'm training for sleep. No, you don't train. What are you putting on sunscreen for what? I'm training for vacation next week. Nobody trains for the easy times. You train for the tough times. So that when your marriage is ready to go, you're ready to give up your faith, ready to give it, throw in the towel, stop right there. I remember training for a race. I lifted weights and ran and changed my diet for months for a race. And in the middle of this grueling race, I thought, I can't do this anymore. Why did I accept this race? This is so dumb. And right when I was about to give up, I thought, wait a minute. This is the moment right now that I've been training for. This moment. I didn't train just when it was easy. I trained for this moment here that I could run through this wall and I can win. This is the moment I've been training for. This is it. I thought, yeah, I ain't quitting. I've lifted too many weights and run too many miles and ate too much tree bark to give up now. This is the moment that I've trained for. And I just kept right on going. And the same thing is true in life. When you're about ready to give up, you stop and say, you know how many sermons I've listened to? You know how many services I've gone to? This is the moment in my marriage, in my workplace, in this broken relationship, when I'm mad at someone and because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. Now, what am I going to do? That's the moment you've been training for years. You're going to give up then? See, a lot of times we're really good here. Man, we're real strong here. And we can just have muscles and we're tremendous. And we can even be hard on sin. Yeah, those bikini-clad women. Bad, bad, sin, sin. Praise the Lord, they're bad. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sin is bad, bad, sin, sin, bad. But then you go out to the beach and this bikini girl comes up. Hello, handsome. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wait a minute. You're real hard on sin in here. Yeah, because that's church. You're supposed to be hard on sin. But you see, you don't train for church. You train out there. I tell a lot of people, the only reason we don't sin is because we haven't had the opportunity to sin yet. When it comes, we just fall apart. It's like the story of this parrot, this sailor was dying, and he said to his friend, hey, he said, my parrot's name is Joe. You got to take care of him. If I die, you got to take care of Joe. Well, the sailor dies, and so this guy has to take care of this parrot. The only problem is the sailor taught this parrot how to talk. So he cussed like a sailor. He had all these lewd remarks when people come into the house, and he'd say all of these things to these women. The women are just embarrassed with his parrot talking like this. And this guy was thinking, Joe, shut up, come on, taking to this parrot. Oh, it's so embarrassing. Well, this man went to church, and this lady said, he was telling this lady about this terrible, lewd parrot that he has to take care of. Well, this lady said, oh, I have a parrot too. It's a female parrot. Her name is Betty Ann, but I taught her to pray.
No way.
Yeah, it's a Christian parrot, she said. He said, whoa, could she maybe influence Joe? Could I borrow her for a few days? Oh, she said, she's such a Christian parrot. She prays all the time, all the time, all the time. He said, well, can I borrow her for a few days? Oh, yeah, my parrot will come over there. I'll bring her over. She'll probably lead your parrot to the Lord. Whoa, he said, that would be outstanding. Well, she brings her parrot, Betty Ann, over. And sure enough, the first thing this other parrot goes, he gets really lewd, puts her on the perch next to Joe. And Joe turns over and said, ah, babe, why don't you come over to my perch for the night? Just then, the other parrot, Betty Ann, squawks, ah, praise the Lord, my prayers have been finally answered. Wrong way. Wrong way. We don't train for Sunday so we can mess up on Mondays. No, we really are for that. You say, well, what about those temptations? What if we can't handle it? Now, let's read the next verse. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13. Go. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. Now, there's going to be times where you say, I can't endure it. I can't handle it. There will be times. I remember when Anna was giving birth. We took these Lamaze classes. You remember those? Teaches you how to breathe, and they show you these horror films of kids getting born and what to do. And I was supposed to coach my wife how to breathe. And, well, all of a sudden, that day came, and her water broke. I rush her to the hospital, and she's, she has to breathe, breathe. Whatever. I can't remember how it was. And then all of a sudden she stopped because a contraction, a big one, hit. And she said, I can't do this. I said, you don't have a choice. Sometimes we think we can't do it. We're here. We're here. But the Bible says that no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. You know, here's an interesting thing. Would you write in your bullet, did you know that God has first approved everything you will go through? Everything that you'll go through, he's already pre-approved. That it's already gone across his desk. And he said, yeah, this is going to be a tough test. But I know Wayne will be able to endure it because I'm going to walk him right through it. And when I go through these situations or these seasons, we think, this is not what I signed up for. But the Lord said, yep, it's not. But there's going to be things you're going to learn of endurance and perseverance and resilience to keep your eyes on me and endure this, and you'll have everything it takes for tomorrow so that your faith will work on Monday.
You have just heard a message entitled Making Mondays Count
by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. For those of you in Eugene, we invite you to worship each Sunday at New Hope West on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene. Pastor Wayne will share a message that will strengthen you in your walk as you launch into a brand new week. That's New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon, Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, go to newhopewest.com. Until next time, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.